generosity. Last week, Phil, Miles,
Falcon,
Greed, and he challenged us. And did you find something in your wardrobe or in your house, something that you don't need, or something that you could give away or even sell and give the money away? What did your practice of generosity look like this week? Because it's about starting with little practices that create a generosity habit. Now, Joe said in week one that a significant amount of Jesus' teaching involved or specifically spoke about money and stewardship. So let's start today by looking at one of Jesus' teaching that he told as a parable in Luke 12, verses 35 to 48. Now, as you'll all know, that a parable was a story that Jesus told about something in this world that reflected the Father's kingdom. And so when we think about a parable, we have to think about, if this is a story, where do I put myself in the story? Now, the whole passage is on the screen, but I'm just going to read the key verses. So Luke 12, verse 35, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good," this is verse 37, "for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." Verse 42, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant who the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Verse 47, "The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows." Verse 48, "From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." This is the word of God. Praise be to God. So this is a parable. It's a parable. And if you notice that Jesus sets this parable that the master is a picture of God, and the servants and the wise manager is a picture of us looking after the master's things. And what I'd like you to notice, a few things to notice here. The word good appears quite a number of times. And if the servants are ready when the master returns, if they've been doing what the master wanted, the master will come and serve them. That's quite radical. And if the servant does a good job of stewarding the master's house, that person will be given even more. In fact, they'll be put in charge of all the master's possessions. But notice the very different response towards the servant who does not behave like the master. The servant who doesn't treat or steward in the same way that the master treats and stewards. And notice in this parable, everyone is expected to steward the master's possessions well. And from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And here's a question, Junction 10. Who here feels they haven't been given very much? And who here feels they've been given much? I think as a church, we've been given quite a lot. And so God expects and trusts us, is entrusted with much, and he expects much from us. But our generosity series today has reached a pivot point, a turning point, and it pivots on a crucial question. If we're to really practice generosity the way that Jesus taught and the way that he did and the way that to think about money the way that Jesus did, then this is the pivot question. Who owns all the stuff? Who owns all the stuff? And in Jesus' day, there were two dominant mindsets. There was a mindset of ownership where basically I own all the stuff, it all belongs to me. And there was a mindset of non-ownership. Well, it all belongs to each other. It all belongs to us. It's a communal thing. We own it all. But Jesus showed a third and a radical way. It all belongs to God. And many scriptures tell us, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And then God says himself in Exodus, all the earth is mine. Do we believe that? Do we believe it's all God's? Because this is really important. For everything else that I'm going to say, it's absolutely important we get this. Do we believe it? Because although we believe it, I would guess that most of us see our stuff as ours. It's our money, it's our possessions, it's our house, our car, our job. But the passage today, the pivot, is all about stewardship. And stewardship says we are entrusted by God to steward what is his. And what's his? Everything. Now, don't get me wrong, some of it is for us. But it's not all ours. And there's a very subtle difference. Some is ours, but some is to give away and to be generous with. And some is to build for the future. Because God blesses us not just to have more, but to give more. He blesses us not to have more, but to give more. Now, early in Luke 12, in earlier verses, Jesus leads up to this passage, and I'd suggest you read Luke 12 at home over the next week or two, just to get into it. But we have the story of bigger barns. And it's about the person who hoarded everything that was given to him for himself. The increase that God gave him, he saw as his own, and he wasn't generous to others. And let me tell you, it doesn't end well. God calls this person a fool, and Vicky's going to unpack that a little bit more next week in our concluding session. So if that's next week, for this week, let's have a little look at a passage that specifically speaks about generosity. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 12. Again, the passage will be on the screen. So 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 12. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Joe talked about it's more joyful to give than receiving week one, and God loves a cheerful, joyful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Listen to this, church. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, listen to this, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So that we, you know, this service, we can't outgive God. When we're generous, God supplies us abundantly. And this passage says that God will give us all that we need. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But at this stage, we do need a warning against a distorted view of generosity. A perverted view of generosity is give to get. That's a corruption of this passage. A corruption of this passage is give so that you get. Because that's a disordered motivation of the heart. It's actually a heresy of greed that Phil talked about last week. It sounds spiritual because we've got a passage to back it up. If I give, God's going to give me abundantly. But it's the wrong motivation. It's at the heart of the prosperity gospel. And it contains a kernel of truth, but it isn't the whole truth. You see, it is true that if you give, God will give you an increase. Absolutely right. But that's not to make you richer. That's so that you can be generous. It's not so that you can build bigger barns. It's so that you can be more generous. Because you know what? Only God can satisfy. Only God can satisfy. He knows exactly what we need. More money in and of itself doesn't satisfy. It is a myth that the world tells us more money, you'll be more happy. But it's a lie, it's a myth. And it, like all lies, ensnares us. But when we tune into God's ways and we do His will and we're generous, then yes, He satisfies us abundantly. And the question becomes not how much should I give away, but how much should I keep? That's at the heart of stewardship. And this is where our generosity series hits that pivot point. Because in week one, Joe talked about tithing. And if you haven't heard the podcast from week one or two, please do get them. They're online. And let me tell you, church, I believe in tithing. It's a biblical principle. It's in the Old Testament. And I believe, and if you want to talk to me about it later, it's in the New Testament. Jesus came, as Joe said, to uphold and not get rid of the law and the prophets. And tithing is a great place to start with generosity. But church, it's a start. When I first became a Christian, to give any of my money away was a real sort of, who would do that? Who would do that? I'm working hard. But more money is more pleasure. More money is great. I want a better career. It's all mine. Tithing helped me pivot to change my attitude a little bit. But it's a start. What I didn't realise until we've been thinking about this generosity series over the last few months as a teaching team and as a house group, we've been working through this, is that actually tithing can create a mindset that works against generosity. Now that might be a bit of a shock. It's a biblical principle, but it can work against generosity. You see, tithing can lead us to think that it's all ours and we give God 10%. Generosity and the parable that we heard earlier, the parable of the servants and the wise stewards, says it's all God's and we get to keep some. It's a very subtle difference, but it is totally different in terms of our mindset. It's a totally different attitude. It's a totally different outcome on our abundance mentality. So yes, if you're a new Christian and you're not giving at the moment, then start with tithing. It's a good place to start. And if you're a tither and you might already have done this, well, the next step on the generosity journey is maybe to try and increase your tithing. You know, we've heard people who each year move from 10% to 11% and then 12% and build that up. And you know what? Some people even do reverse tithing. And these generally tend to be people with businesses or higher incomes where they say, we're going to try and live on 10% or 20% and give everything else away. And we've heard lots of testimonies over the past few months as we've been looking into this of people who do that. But for everyone at Junction 10, if you really want to step into Jesus' promise of abundant life, then repent. Now, we don't use that word repent very much, but the Greek word for repent is metanoia. It means to change your mind. So what I'm really saying is if we want to step into Jesus' promise of an abundant life, and who doesn't, then just change your mind. Turn a different way. Think differently and become a steward. Because This idea of thinking differently, of being a steward, is a game changer. And often with money, we can fall into one of two categories. Are you a saver or are you a spender? And actually in marriages, we're doing the marriage course at the moment, and in marriages, we have to tackle this issue of finances, because in marriages where one person's a really good saver, but the other person's really good at using money, we can end up with a bit of a tension. And so we explore that in the marriage course. But the way of Jesus offers a third and more excellent way. Not a saver, not a spender, but a steward. Someone who sees their time on earth as temporal. Who sees everything that they have as a gift, as a grace from God. That everything belongs to God and we get to keep and enjoy some of it. And you know what? I'm absolutely convinced that this mindset change is the key to true freedom and true abundance. And if you're not living in freedom and you're not living in abundance, then please think about change your mind. And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I lived the first 35 years of my life with a totally different mindset. And I haven't got this sorted yet. You know, I'm not coming here saying I've got this sorted. I still think in different ways. It's hard. It's counterintuitive. It's against everything that the world tells you. It's the upside down, topsy-turvy thinking of the kingdom that Jesus preached. Now, I'm going to just do a little bit of testimony here, and this comes with a bit of a caution. As a teaching team, we really felt testimony is important, but we're also very cautious because testimony speaks to our hearts. But when we're talking about generosity, the caution is it would be easy for people listening to think that we're saying, oh, look at us, we've got it all sorted, and we haven't, we're on a journey. It'd be easy for everyone to think, oh, that's okay for you, but what about me and my circumstances? So please, that's the caution. We're all on a journey, and I'm just sharing this little part of Vicky and my story just to encourage us a little bit. So on the screen is Rupert. This is Rupert, and quite a while back, we both worked at Wolverhampton University. I'm talking about around 2008 now. And Rupert, at the time, I'm sure he still is a pastor with four children. And there, the other picture on the screen is the car I was driving at the time, my little Fiesta. Now, this is the very early part of my marriage to Vicky. We just had Millie, and we were doing okay. We didn't have lots of money, we didn't have lots spare, but we were doing okay. And most weekends we were ferrying around my two teenage daughters, Ellie and Leanne, plus Millie in a baby seat and a pushchair and all the other bits in the boot. And it squeezes a little bit in a Fiesta, doesn't it? And we had to use Vicky had a four-door Corsa. It wasn't much bigger than the Fiesta, but at least it had four doors rather than two. So when we went on holiday, we used to have everything packed around us, driving down to the coast, trying to get it all in, because we couldn't get it in the two-door Fiesta. And one day I was giving Rupert a lift home because he didn't have a car. And out of the blue, he said to me, you know, Will, God's going to get you to give me this car. And I laughed at him. I said, yeah, right. Yeah, I know. Bear in mind, I'm a fairly new Christian at the time. I'd only been a Christian about 6 or 7 years. And I got home and I mentioned it to Vicky, and Vicky said, oh, yeah, right, well, God's going to have to give us a bigger car first. And we really did. We did sort of, it would have helped for us to have a bigger family car, but really we couldn't afford one. Not even a cheap second-hand one. We hadn't got the resources for that. But what Rupert had said stayed with us. And I gave him the odd lift now and then, and he'd sort of nudge me and say, car, God's going to get you to give it me. And yeah, right, Rupert. Fast forward to late on in 2009. Vicky's on maternity leave. And one day, she had a phone call out of the blue from her then head teacher. She was working as a head of drama at a school near to us in Sedgley. And she'd been working there since 2005 when we got married, so probably working there about 5 years. And he said to Vicky, "Vicky, I'm really sorry, but we've made a mistake. We haven't been paying you at the correct salary." Now, at this, your heart sinks sometimes. Oh, no, they've been paying me too much. Oh, good grief, what's going to happen? We need to send you a back payment because we started you on too low a point in the scale. And Vicky rang me, and I was oblivious to this, and said, "Well, we're buying a car." And it was a few thousand pounds, enough to buy quite a nice, relatively high mileage, second-hand family car. But you know what? We both instantly felt this was a God thing. It was a total surprise. It was out of the blue. And we felt it was provision from God. And we could have part exchanged the Fiesta or sold it so that we could have put that money to the back pay to get a nicer car or a newer car or one with less mileage. But we didn't feel there was a decision to make. We already knew that decision had already been made. And we both knew who that little Fiesta had to go to. Because you know what? None of it's ours anyway. That bit of metal sitting on the drive, it's all God's. And I want to share at the end of this story, this really beautiful moment, standing at the end of the drive, Vicky and I, when Rupert came to collect it. We handed the documents over to him, and he stood in the street, in the middle of our street, and he prayed and prayed the ancient blessing. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. And you know what? Ronald Rollheiser has never been more true when he said these words. When we act like God, we get to feel like God. When we act like God, we get to feel like God. And we've got a choice. We get to think and act like God. And if we're not doing that, let me tell you today, church, we are thinking and behaving like the devil. We get to think like God, or we get to think like the enemy. So I want you to imagine now, and there's a little picture on the screen, I want you to imagine now two standards, Christ's and the devil's. Now, a standard is a flag or a banner, and the image comes from warfare, where your banner marked your territory. And consider the opposing tactics and the values of Christ and of Lucifer. So one banner is the banner of Christ, and it's in a place of generosity, and it's a place of peace, it's a place that's just, and it is beautiful. And the other is the banner of the enemy. The enemy of your human nature. The father of lies. The evil one. The deceiver. The one who seduces us with lies about riches and tempts us with wealth. And on this battleground, there is no middle ground. We're asked to choose one banner under which we'll stand. And I wonder which one you choose today. And you're saying, "Well, that's an easy choice. Who wouldn't choose Christ?" But the strategies of the enemy are subtle. You see, the devil sets up snares and chains. And I think the devil often starts with money. And he tempts us to covet riches. And it tempts people to covet riches so that they then start to succumb to what's called vain honour of the world. That sort of glory that we want to take for ourselves. And then that leads to something called surging pride. And if you don't think that's true, just look at our celebrity culture today about how money and fame and riches are really put on a high pedestal. And the reason the devil does this is because he wants you to fall into pride. Because pride is the most dangerous vice, because it leads to all of the others. So the first step's riches, the second step is honour, and the third is pride. And from all these three steps, the enemy entices us to all other vices. You see, the enemy's tactics can be distilled into three exclamations. look at all this stuff I have. And that leads to, look at me with all this stuff. And finally, look at me. Jesus said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And a disordered love of money is an ensnaring from the devil, a pattern of this world that blinds us from the truth and that steals our freedom. And as Morpheus explains to Neo in that classic prophetic film, The Matrix, Morpheus, I can't do his voice, I wish I could. I was going to ask you to do his voice because you've got a lovely voice, but I'll do it myself. It is the world that's been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. And Neo says, what truth? Morpheus, that you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, into a prison that you cannot taste or see or touch, a prison of your mind. And Ken's there, he knows those words very well. Sorry, I did a rubbish voice there. But Morpheus saying, you're a slave. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, into a prison. This is the beat that you cannot taste or see or touch. It's a prison of your mind. And it's why Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Excuse me. You cannot serve God and money. One master offers true freedom and peace. The other offers a promise of freedom wrapped up in a lie. And the key to freedom this morning is the question, if it's not God's, whose is it? We have two standards. The enemy's standard, a place of greed and pride, and Christ's standard, one of love and generosity. And that's why generosity and stewardship is the antidote to the root of all evil, the love of money. But it is hard. And it's hard because stewardship raises all sorts of questions like, what's really a necessity and what is a need? And then what is a want and a luxury? And hear me today, church, you are allowed some luxuries. You are allowed some wants as well as some needs. We have a Heavenly Father who wants to bless you. So don't mishear me on this. But we do have to ask ourselves, what do I give to the poor? And what's for me and my kids and my family? What's for now and what's for the future? And you know what? There are no simple answers. In our Hairs group on last week, we were doing a bit of a bonus week on generosity. And we were talking, Phil was sort of asking us some questions. And I think we came to the conclusion that there are no simple answers because each of us has to prayerfully work this out. I wish I could tell you, do this, do that, do that. That's the way you do it. But actually, each of us is unique. Each of us is in a different circumstance. And each of us needs to prayerfully work it out with God because this isn't a law, it's grace. So the New Testament doesn't spell it out, but rather it calls us to discernment, to listen to the Spirit of God and to want to do his will. So if we can't pray, your will be done today, can we pray, Lord, I want to do your will, even if we can't feel as though we can do that today? Now, although there aren't any rules, there are some principles that we can find in that New Testament passage that I spoke about earlier, the Corinthians passage, and also other passages. And these are five principles that I think come from the New Testament. One is we should give regularly. It shouldn't be when we feel like it. It shouldn't be ad hoc. It should be a habit of generosity. Secondly, we should give proportionally. The passage said that what we've decided in our hearts to give. Third, we should give sacrificially. Our giving, we should feel it. It should make a difference. Fourthly, voluntarily. And this is important for today because you shouldn't feel guilted into giving anything by a preacher or by a message by a televangelist, if you're feeling guilt, that is not from God. We should give voluntarily and cheerfully. Because we should, number five, give joyfully. We shouldn't be begrudging. If we're giving in a very begrudging way, we're not showing a generosity spirit. We're still showing a scarcity mindset. And all of this should be motivated by our desire to be apprenticed to Jesus, to be following Jesus, to becoming more and more like Jesus. And there shouldn't be any other motivation than that. Amen. So, as we come towards a landing point, at the heart of our generosity practice is actually listening to God. And if I was to ask you, let's say you were doing a survey, and you had to answer a survey question that had three options, which would best describe you today? Would it be, number one, I don't listen to God at all. Don't listen to anything about hearing God's voice. That's number one. Number two, I listen to God, but not about money and generosity. I don't ask him about that. Or number three, I do listen to God about money and I ask, is this for me or is this to give away? And you know, many people don't listen to God, at least not about money, because I think we're scared of what he might say. Because we're still believing that myth that ensnares us, that more money equals more happiness. And we're a little bit scared that God might ask us to give a bit more of our money away. Because we see the money as ours rather than God's. And we don't yet believe, well, we might believe, but we don't yet truly trust in our hearts that God is our Father provider, a loving, generous, joyful Father provider. We might think it and we might actually say it, but it's not yet truly here in our hearts. But if we can get that all belongs to God from our head into our hearts, it is the key to true freedom and abundance. But it does require us to regularly make space to be praying about this, to create some silence and ask God the question, to say to him, thank you, Father, for the gift of these resources. I recognise that all of this belongs to you. What do you want me to do with them? Do you do this? You see, money easily becomes a snare, a trap, a cage with invisible bars that pretends to give us comfort, security, happiness, but it enslaves us. It prevents us from being truly free to want to hear God and to want to do his will. And when Jesus told a parable, a different parable about the four soils, the parable of the sower, he said it's the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things that stop our spiritual growth. They come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Martin Luther, that famous theologian, talked about Christians going through three conversions. The conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the pocketbook or the wallet. Three conversions. How many of you have been through? John Wesley believed that the wallet, the last one, was the most difficult conversion. And if you're thinking, well, what's money got to do with salvation? I don't see it in the Bible. Listen to this. Generosity is closely linked to salvation. Just look at the story of the wealthy Zacchaeus. Now, we might remember Zacchaeus from our sort of days in kids' church. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and he ran ahead and he climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus. When Jesus sees him and calls him down, spontaneously Zacchaeus says, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of money, I'll give them four times what I cheated them. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, today, salvation, freedom has come to this house. The evidence of Zacchaeus' salvation was what he was prepared to do with his money. Because salvation means freedom from sin and death. And you know what? It isn't about the amount you have. I'm not just talking to the rich people in Junction 10. Many of us aren't that rich, we don't think. Again, we'll talk about that next week. It doesn't matter. It's not about the amount. It's about your heart that catches Jesus' attention. In the parable of the widow's mite, the rich people are putting lots and lots and lots of money into the temple treasury. So I'm looking at all the rich people here, and I'm saying, putting lots and lots of money into the temple, that's our church, into the temple treasury. The widow puts in a very, very, very small amount, two small coins. It's called the widow's mite. But it's all that she had. And even if you don't have very much, it's not about the amount, it's about the heart that catches Jesus' attention. And I came across a really good question, because the widow's mite was in one of my Ignatian devotions this week. And it said this: how have I demonstrated such freedom in my life as the widow with respect to money, possessions, priorities, work, or time? Think about your money, think about your possessions, think about your priorities, your work, and your time. And think, how free am I? And how can I demonstrate more freedom? I remember when Vicky was working in teaching, and I told the story, she'd had Millie now, and she was back at work part-time, and she had this amazing opportunity of a career boost from school teaching to university lecturing. And it would be much more salary, and much better career prospects, and a much more fulfilling job. But she was at New Wine, a women's conference up in Harrogate, and she very clearly heard God say, "No, your calling is to be a mum." And several times we've made the decision about me not taking higher paid jobs so that I could be a more present husband and be at home and be around for my wife and kids. Or sometimes, I remember at Wolverhampton Uni when I first started, they wanted me to work 5 days a week, and I managed to negotiate to work 4 days a week, so reduced salary, but so I could give one day a week to God. So sometimes it is about money, but it's more about what we're doing with our time and our work. So bringing it into land, what are the practical steps? What next? Well, simply put, the only thing that I would like you to do is to pray about it. It's the most important thing. If you don't already, then begin to talk to God and listen to God about this issue of stewardship and financial stewardship. The second thing is, if you are someone who is in financial debt at the moment, the most important task is to sort that out. Okay, that's the first step. And if you're in financial debt, if you're struggling with debt today, come and speak to me, speak to Vicky, speak to Rachel, speak to Kev, speak to Joe, speak to someone in leadership here, because we can point you to Christians Against Poverty. They've got some brilliant stuff that can help. We want you to be out of debt. If you're not yet giving them tithing, but you're coping financially, so you're not someone who's struggling with debt, but you're not yet giving them tithing, and you might have a bit of margin, or even if financially things are quite balanced, then why not start? Start tithing and test God. In Malachi, it says it's the only thing that we can test God about, bringing our tithes into the storehouse, wherever that might be. And for every one of us, including those who've been faithfully tithing and giving, let's begin to change our mind. Let's press into being a steward, because it all belongs to God. And if you're wondering, who should I give to in this being generous, I think we've got a few things that come from Jesus' answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And then the parable talks about who our neighbour is. Well, I don't know about you, but I am generous to the people I love. So if I am loving God, I need to be generous to God, and I need to be generous to the people God cares about. So I need to be generous to God, and I think that's about, personally, I think that's about resourcing his bride, his church. I think it's giving in to the work here at Junction 10. The Bible's clear that we should be supporting our pastors in the work of the gospel, so we should be giving into church. And we should be giving to those God cares about. Now, the Bible is filled with God's heart for the poor, so we should be finding ways of give to the poor. I think it's about God cares about the community here at Junction 10, the brothers and sisters here meeting each other's needs. And I think the Bible's also clear that God cares about all of those who don't currently know him. So that missional work. So the challenge for you, Junction 10, if last week, and if you haven't done last week's challenge, roll it over, do it this week, but add this one. Can you put aside an amount of money, maybe a generosity budget each week, so that you've got some money to respond to the needs of others when they arise? And pray, God, what's for me to keep and what's for me to give away? What do you want me to do with these resources that belong to you? Speaking of resources, we've got a resource stand out in the foyer. And we're going to now have a time of worship. But at the end of the service, please go and visit the resource stand. We've shown some excellent books for you. One of the ideas might be you could be generous and buy a book for someone else. But we've bought these in order for you to be able to be equipped to live a generous life. Maybe think about getting rid of the things you don't need. Please do buy a book for yourself. So let me pray as the worship team come back onto the platform. In Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of the flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Do not be afraid of the flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So, Father God, I thank you that you're not a stingy investor looking to maximise profit margins. I thank you that you are a loving Father. You're a loving Father who wants to bless us and you want to form us into a loving daughter and a loving son who is like you are. Generous, full of love and joy. And it's our honour as your children to steward whatever resources we have, to use them for you and your kingdom. We welcome the invitation this week to radically rethink our relationship to money and resources, not as an owner or a non-owner, but as a steward. And to be on this lifelong journey of learning to listen to your voice, the voice of our loving, generous Father, because it all belongs to you anyway. In Jesus' name, Amen.